Greetings to all. We're so happy to have visitors with us today, but it's great just to be together, all of us together, to serve the Lord and to consider what he's done for us and express our worship to him. It is a real blessing to be involved in this very sacred activity. Have you ever had a conversation with a person that can only talk about himself or herself? I think most people who do this are clueless that they're doing it. But it's a difficult conversation after a while. They ask no questions about you, and they don't let you get a word in edgewise. It's just all about them, what they're doing, what's happening to them, their woes, their activities, etc. That is a very limited relationship. It's one-dimensional. About all a person can do is just try to serve and help that person, but that relationship you have with them is always going to be limited. There is no interaction, no give and take, no exchange between the two people. As a result, it's really not a full relationship. Does God ever feel that way about us? That when we speak to him, all we talk about is ourselves? If so, that's a one-dimensional relationship. It's not a full one. So I want you to consider these Psalms. And I want you to look at the beginning of several Psalms. We made the point some months ago when we started studying the Psalms that the very first statement or two of a Psalm oftentimes sets the tone or even establishes the topic of that Psalm. Look with me in Psalm 91 and sample three Psalms in a row how they begin. And these are from about early June in our readings. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Psalm 70, verse 1. Psalm 70, verse 1 says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And then Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Here we have three psalms that are pleas for help. Lord, I need deliverance. Lord, I need a refuge. Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, I need you to pick me up. We have studied a lot of psalms like that. We have explored a lot of psalms based upon this idea. And that is a legitimate thing to do to God, to plead for his help. But I want you to read with me beginning in Psalm 98. And these are psalms that we have just recently read in the last several days. In Psalm 98, verse 1. Look how these three psalms, beginning in 98, begin. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Stop right there. What's this psalm going to be about? What the psalmist needs from God? No. The marvelous things God has done. Look at the next one, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Who's this about? It's about God and his place in the universe. And then Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is a common expression in the Psalms. When the psalmist writes about making a joyful noise to the Lord, it's talking about expressing to God, to the Lord, worship and honor and praise. These are all psalms that begin in some fashion or another with praise to the Lord. We ask God for help, and that is legitimate. But are we also speaking to God about God? And in particular, are we praising him for being God, giving him the praise that he deserves? So we're about two-thirds of the way through reading in the Psalms, a little bit more than two-thirds. And isn't it incredible how rich these Psalms are and how that we still have more to explore? And in looking, and roughly as we're reading through the Psalms, I've been trying to do at least one sermon a month related to the Psalms. Sometimes it's been more than that early on. And when I was looking at the kinds of sermons I need to do, I knew I needed to do a sermon along the way about praise. After all, as we remember, the term psalm means a praise to God. And I contemplated when to do it, and I decided to do it about this juncture. And the reason why is because, first of all, I wanted us to read a lot of the Psalms to get familiar with the language and the thoughts and the tones of the Psalms before I started pointing these things out, but also because the last third of the Psalms are heavy with praise. So a lot of the real intense sections of praise in the Psalms, though you see it all through, are found in the last third. And so this serves as a good introduction for us heading into the last third of the Psalms. And specifically, I want us to look at the idea of praising God in prayer, as God teaches us to praise him. Now, we can praise God in different ways. We've already been praising God in songs. We appreciate the selections that Zachary led us in. These are all wonderful praise songs, even a praise to Jesus for the cleansing of our sins that led us into the Lord's Supper. So, and sure enough, the Psalms are songs that Israel used in praise to God. But as you read the Psalms, you also see in a very real way, they are prayers. We can also praise God by talking about him to other people. And in a way, the psalmist is doing that a lot, telling us how he's praising God. But finally, and most importantly, these psalms are intended for us to learn how to express to God praise. And one common way we do that is in prayer. I want you to consider how that this can be individual and group. When the disciples are asking Jesus, teach us to pray, he starts off in the model prayer, speaking to God and saying, hallowed be your name. That's an expression of praise to God. That God's name, God's being, God's person is hallowed. He's holy. He's set apart. God is not like anyone else. And recognizing that he's not like anyone else is a very important aspect of praise. And when the disciples are wanting instruction about prayer, this is about their own prayer life. But we also see in Psalm 111, really states this very plainly, that this is true about corporate prayer or group prayer or prayer when we're with other people. In Psalm 111, the psalmist writes in verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Now right there, I will give thanks. That's individual, but look at this. In the company of the upright, in the congregation. There is personal prayer we have. There is group prayer. There is personal praise we have to God. And there is group praise that we have to God. Whether it's in our own prayer life or as a congregation, I want you to think with me in light of the Psalms teaching about placing praise in our prayers. I would have you to see that it's oftentimes a missing dimension. Some people have a vending machine view of God. And I hope that one of the things that you get from this lesson is to examine to see where that's so in your life. While God wants us to lean on him and ask him for things and trust him and ask for his assistance and his blessings, that's not the sum total of our relationship with him. And it can very easily turn into a view that we have of God that I just hit certain buttons and I get certain things out. We really need a relationship view of prayer, which includes me asking things of God, but also it includes praise. It includes praise and thanksgiving and us pouring our hearts out to God regarding what he means to us and what he's done to us. Yes, it does involve requests. And it's biblical to say, I prayed for this. in the sense that you ask God's help for something. That's appropriate. But it's oftentimes praise that is lost. It's a missing dimension in our prayer relationship with God. And as a result, there's a missing dimension in our relationship with God. And there is a distinction between thanks and praise. They overlap because both of them are elevating God and expressing reverence for God. And giving thanks for things he's done and things he's provided is so biblical. But praise is unique. Praise is not just saying thank you, God, for doing this and thank you, God, for doing that. Praise, as we'll see, is recognizing who God is and recognizing what he's done, recognizing his qualities and characteristics, and elevating him because of that. I want you to consider with me how to pray in praise to God. And let the psalmist teach us this. It starts very simply. Read with me Psalm 148. As part of this last third of the Psalms that are very heavily praise-oriented, especially the last several. In Psalm 148, verse 1. Note the commands and the statements or declarations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. This sounds a whole lot like commandments. And the commandments are telling the different parts of nature, the stars and the heavens and the moon, to give God praise. Well, they do. All the time. By being what they are and doing what they do, they praise God. But look how it comes down to the humans in verse 11. Verses 11 to 13. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. So in a way, whenever you encounter the term praise the Lord or I praise you, Lord, it is sometimes found as a command in the Psalms. The Psalms are telling us to do this, but sometimes the psalmist himself is giving praise to God. That's very simple and effective. How do you praise God? You just say to God, I praise you. That's very simple and effective. It can be very beautiful and very powerful when it comes from a sincere heart. One must guard against it becoming a trivial thing and just a habitual thing. And I think that we're all familiar with the idea that people who go around and say, praise the Lord, and they just do it flippantly. And there's not a whole lot of thought put into it, but it's just sort of a habitual expression they use. And they've almost, you know, watered it down and made it a shallow thing. But coming from a mind and a heart that is filled with awe of God, simply saying to God, I praise you, or other kinds of expressions like I exalt you or I glorify you are appropriate. But there are more specific ways to praise God, as the Psalms teach us. For instance, look with me in Psalm 95, a psalm we've read recently. We're looking at psalms from all over, but several do occur that we're looking at, we've read lately, or will shortly read. In Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, look at how that the psalmist praises God by recognizing his place in the universe and in eternity. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You know, a lot of the language in that reading sounds very much like coming before a monarch, doesn't it? Bowing down and kneeling and calling him king. These are very much like the way in ancient times monarchs were addressed, recognizing that they had an exalted status and showing them respect. Now, sometimes people did that because they were fearful of the king or they wanted the favor of the king. This shouldn't be the case with us, that we're merely trying to get something out of God, and that's why we recognize him that way. But no, this is recognizing God for being in this exalted position because he is. We're to show respect to him as if he's a monarch. But he's the monarch, the king. He is in the most exalted position and worthy of the greatest honor. After all, he's the designer and maker of the world. He's the giver of all life. He's the king over all the kings. He's the judge over all the judges. He's the one that gives everybody power who has power. God is the ruler of the entire universe. Now think with me for a moment about this idea when we talk about a monarch or a king. Do we bristle a little bit at that? This is where, as a Christian, we have to swim against the stream. We have to work against everything that's around us. This runs counter to our culture. Sometimes you hear the expression, the counterculture. It's an expression about the people in the 60s, you know. There is no one who is more in a counterculture than Christians. Because we live in a culture that is built on individualism. Now, I'm going to say something here about different time periods, and it's incredibly simplistic. It's a generalization, but it holds a lot of truth. Ancient cultures, many of the peoples who lived in ancient times, like the times of the Bible, their cultures centered on the group. An awareness of the group, whether it's the family, the village, the tribe, the race, the nation. People thought in terms of, this is my place in the group. In Western culture, over time, we live in a culture that celebrates and elevates the individual. Individual rights, individual freedoms, individual expressions, individual fulfillment. These are the most sacred things in our culture. Again, very general, but it holds some truth. Ancient cultures went astray in worshiping idols. Ancient cultures went astray in worshiping false gods. Moderns go astray in worshiping themselves. That's where moderns go astray. So understand this. We're not talking about groveling to some human monarch. After all, I've got rights and he's no more important than I am. And just because his blood is blue doesn't mean he's more important. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a human system that elevates a human above us. We're talking about God. He is, and we are not. And when God calls us to worship him, He's not even acting in a self-serving manner. He's not teaching us to worship him so we just grovel at his feet. This practice of praising God puts everything in perspective. It puts everybody in their place. Our individualism has ruined us. It's at the heart of our decay as a culture. And we need to learn that what we really are as human beings is that we're God's children. We're God's servants. And as Psalm 95 puts it, we're God's sheep. We're his sheep. So oftentimes, the problems I have and the burdens I have and the sins that I have and the stupidity that I have stems from not recognizing God is God and I am me. And boy, there's a big difference. So see how that even when God calls us to praise him, that he's actually serving us. That in praising God, we're getting orientated. It's just like on your phone or a GPS device, and it starts orientating and figuring out where you're at and showing you where you're at. Praise does that. Praise says, God is here, and we are here. And amazingly, this high and mighty God is reaching down to love us and bless us, but he is there, and we are here. And praise constantly puts us in our place. And that's the best place to be. It's the most blessed place to be, is in our place. We see also that the psalmist, in showing us and demonstrating for us how to praise God in our communication, song and prayer, is to recount his great work in creation. Read with me Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Okay, we're going to do something different. Early on, some of you brothers asked me, do I lead singing? And I said, no. We got too many good song leaders here for me to mess it up. Okay? I sat down in front of the Messer boys right here this morning, and I felt like I was standing in front of one of those big giant fans, you know? Their voices were just pushing my back, and I was like, well, I can really sing with these guys. And I just loved it. So thank you, Dave and Frank. Thank you for expressing your praise to God and helped me to do that. Psalm 136 is a psalm they used in Israel's worship as a congregation. It's a response song so that someone would sing a line or state a line and the congregation would sing it. You can see it right here in your Bibles, the second phrase in every verse. For his steadfast love endures forever. So we're going to sing this without a melody. We're just going to read it together. We're going to, like we sing songs together as a congregation. I'm going to read the first line, like, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Then we're all going to state or proclaim the second line, like we're singing a song. For his steadfast love endures forever. So let's do verse one together. Ready? So you follow me with the second phrase. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay. It's just like back in the mountains when they used to line out a song, if you know what that means. They didn't have but one songbook, and so somebody would stand and read the line, and everybody would sing it. Okay. So look what this psalm is about. It's about praising God for his work in creation. So let's do this from verse 2 to verse 9. Here we go. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. For him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. All right. That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is what God made. This is what he created. These are the things he made do. They shine light. And all of it says something. All of it is a testimony to something. What is it? That his steadfast love endures forever. Look with me in Psalm 104, verse 24. Look how specific this is. And what's remarkable is how limited they were at seeing what was in the seas at this time. In Psalm 104 and in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. What language here that we have? That the sea teems with innumerable creatures, small and great. They didn't have the ability we have today of understanding how deep the oceans go. They didn't even travel upon or go very far upon oceans like the Atlantic, Pacific, and the Indian Ocean back then. They went along the coast and they went across the Mediterranean. We know how deep the oceans are. No matter how deep you go, you find all these creatures, and you find all these little tiny creatures that you can't even see with your eyes. And then the great creatures, you know, like whales. God made all of those. And when you look at land and sea, even sky, what do you see? Creatures everywhere. Sometimes we get aggravated because they get in the way, you know, and they creep in, or they get in their way, we're driving or something like that. But God put all these creatures here. One of the best prompts of praise is the world around us. And note the two elements of this type of praise. First of all, you observe nature. Oh, there's the sun. Oh, there are the deer. There are the fish. Look how many creatures are in the ocean. You observe nature, and then you tie it to God. For his mercy endures forever. God put those there. God, you made these creatures. There are so many unfortunate byproducts to a totally naturalistic view of the world around us. But one of the greatest misfortunes about this way of looking at the world around us is that it robs human beings of a very important prop about worshiping God. Nature is seen by those who don't believe in God as being something in and of itself, that it's amazing and it's astonishing, and there are even mysterious things about nature, but nature is seen without God. Well, nature cannot be fully understood apart from God. And I would propose to you that your understanding of God is incomplete until you look at nature. It's interesting how so many religious people want to look at God in their lives as the proof for his existence and as reason to give him praise. As we're going to see in a moment, that's legitimate to look at what God is doing in your life. But you know, the tricky thing about what God is doing in your life, you can't always see it or know it. You can misinterpret what he's doing in your life. And I would dare say that most of the good things that God is doing in our life, we don't even see. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you can constantly see God in his word and in his world. And there is no doubt what he's saying in the word, and there is no doubt what is said in the world. He's very clearly seen in the word and very clearly seen in the world. And the world around us is not an end in and of itself. The world around us is proof of God. And the world around us is a basis for us to observe what we see and then give God praise for it. One way you can praise God in prayer is talk to him about his creation, what you see in it, and how it reflects his goodness and his greatness. And then there's not just his work in the world, but it's also his work through time and human developments and human experiences. For instance, Psalm 136. Back to Psalm 136. Let's do this again. For his mercy endures forever. Not just seen in the creation, but also his work through time. So let's read this and sing this together. Verse 10 down to verse 26. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt for his steadfast love and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, to Israel, his servant. Now I recognize my translation has steadfast love. Some of yours may have mercy. It's the same idea. Not just what he's done in creation, but what he's done through the events of history, what he's done through people and peoples and nations and kings. And here there's a heavy reference, of course, to the Exodus. And there's a reference here to how he brought them to the land of Canaan and along the way conquered those who opposed the people of Israel. One may ask this question, and it's a good question. Doesn't God know he did these things? Yeah, he did. He knows it. He knows he did them. This is an exercise of praise. It's not like we're passing on information to God, but rather we're communicating to God what we've seen in God. And we can see this on a smaller scale in our relationships with each other. What happens when somebody notices what you do? Something good. Something positive that you do. What happens when they notice it and they come to you and they communicate that? And they make comments on your good actions. Well, it's a little bit different. Sometimes that might encourage us to do more good things, and that's not why we do that to God. But it also does two other things. When someone comes and does that, they're telling you they're noticing you. They're telling you they see you. They're observing you. And that you are important to them because they're observing what you're doing. Isn't that what we want to do to God? Tell him that we see him? I mean, how many times does a parent get frustrated in saying, "Don't you understand all that I've done for you?" to a kid? We want to tell God what he's done for us because we want him to know that we see these things. And what else happens when someone comes to you and they make comments about good things you're doing? You know what happens? Between you and that other person, there's a bond. There's a link that's made. And that's what's happening with us and God. When we pray to God and say, "God, you've done this. God, you've done that. These mighty things you've done in time and in the past." You're recognizing that you're seeing God and you're binding yourself to God. And then it does come down also to what God has done for us personally and what he's given us. Like he's done things for Israel, he did things for certain Israelites. And so it is with us. This is shown back earlier in Psalm 30. Read with me Psalm 30. Watch how God is praised and elevated because of what he had done for the psalmist. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But you favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I shall go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. For you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Can we conclude that communicating to God that we recognize what he has done for us is as important as communicating to God what we want him to do for us? Let's go back to that one-dimensional relationship. Do we want a relationship with anybody where it's all about what you can do for them? Isn't it a fuller relationship that though you may do for the other person, they may ask things of you, they also say, you've done this and it was great. You've done this and it was so good. This was so helpful and I appreciate it. You know, you can take a song, a beautiful song, a moving song that someone else has written, and you can sing it and you can really be meaningful to you. But isn't there something special about the singer-songwriter? There is something unique in the entertainment world about a singer-songwriter. That from their own experiences and from their own heart and from their own feelings and thoughts, they pen a song and then they put it to music and then they sing it. God wants us to be singer-songwriters. He wants us to reflect upon the unique things he's done for us. And he wants us to sing those and speak those things to him in our private moments, even with him. We need to see the God of history and praise him, but we also need to see the God of our own lives and reach deep into the experiences, the crevices of our heart, and pour out that praise to God. He gave his son to die for me. He forgave me through his son. He's blessed me with people who cared for me and would help me. He's blessed me with friends and family and brethren. God has taught me. He has corrected me. He has changed me. He's given me wisdom and he's given me guidance when I desperately needed it. He sustained me when I had no strength. He has comforted me when I was lonely and confused and down. God has delivered me time and time and time again, and I praise the Lord. We all need to tell him that. Your most profound praise will come from your own experiences with God. What these psalms are, they're like a, you know, they're like the stirrup that you stick your foot into and you swing your body up on into the saddle. They help us get started in how to speak to God. But then God wants us to do what the psalmist does. He wants us to pull up out of our hearts and our souls what we recognize that he's done for us. And he wants us to speak of those things to him and give him praise for those things. And what else does the psalmist teach us? The psalmist wants us to recognize and communicate what the different unique traits are about God that shows his might and holiness and greatness. Read with me in Psalm 96. We're going to go from Psalm 96 and inch our way backward over three psalms, starting in Psalm 96 and in verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. For he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And then going back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 13. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And then back to Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. See how personal that is? What makes God God? How is he so different than us? How is he so more impressive than any human being? How is he higher than us? What makes him different and unique? What does he possess that no one else possesses? I think we know how this works, because we do it at other times. For instance, when you're dating someone and you're head over heels, you find a way to express it. You know, I think we all know that Earl, this struck me about Earl when I first met Earl. He's a very articulate person. I would imagine when Earl and Elaine were dating, man, I bet you he laid it on thick. I bet you he spoke of her and all her wonderful attributes, and I bet you he could really speak to that. Now, I don't know what she said about him, but I know what she says about him now, and it's really great. We know how to say that to someone we love. We go and we watch a musical performance, and we're like, wow, could that person play the fiddle or the guitar or the trumpet or the saxophone or the piano? Wow, do they have a voice like a bird? Wow, do they move me? We know how to do that, don't we? We know how to dissect and describe a great sports team or a great athlete or entertainer or actor. We know how to do that. Can we not do that for God? Can we not tell God all the wonderful things we see about him? Again, it's that reasonable question that can pop in our minds. Why tell God these things about him when he obviously knows them? If he's not unaware of these things, is he just being petty and wants to be bragged on so his ego is stroked? Oh, that's so, so far removed from the way it is. First of all, it's all true and he deserves it. Second of all, it's not just about God hearing the praise, it's also about us giving it. We humans have a need to express these things to him. And we need to get in touch with that need that we have. Because it establishes a relationship with him and it strengthens a relationship with him. And also, it empowers us in our life. You know what the world tells us to do? The world tells us to believe in yourself. Believe that you're smart and you're smart. Believe that you're beautiful and you're beautiful. Believe that you're talented and you're talented. Well, let me tell you the truth. Sometimes you're not smart. I'm not going to say who, but some of you aren't beautiful. Like, I'm not beautiful anymore. We have to be honest here. I'm not talented in this and that. The world tells us, the world wants us to paint this picture of ourselves that's so out of touch with reality. So out of touch. And the world tells us that's how you find your strength. Believe in your greatness. Believe in your goodness. And there you can conquer anything. No. The Bible calls us to a better way. The Bible calls us to believe in God, who is beautiful and powerful and mighty and majestic and holy and righteous and just and good in every way. And when we recognize that and we praise God for that, then we plug into God. And he becomes a resource to us, and his energy flows back into us. Not in some kind of mystical way, but by faith, we know, as the psalmist says, God is my refuge. God is my mighty tower. God is my fortress. Not me. I do this pretty well and I do that pretty well, but generally I mess up a lot of things and I'm limited. But God is holy and righteous and just and perfect and good in every way. And when we're constantly telling God that, then it is a reminder of who is on our side and who is in our life. And then, it is true, when that's the case, we can conquer anything. As Paul writes in Romans 8, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise reminds us who God is and connects us to this one who, yes, is so far above us, but how incredibly blessed we are that we can be linked to him. So how do we act upon these examples in the Psalms? We need to keep doing what we're doing, studying and meditating on these songs of praise in the Psalms. They are our tutor in how to speak to God. And even to place the language in our prayers. We are to be sincere and we are to be authentic, but even borrowing some of the language is appropriate. But also seeking ways to express in our own words praise that we have for God. And to do this thing on occasion. Stop and pray to God and do nothing but praise him. You're like, well, shouldn't we be asking for forgiveness and asking for guidance and asking for this? Yeah, we ought to be doing all that. But does the psalmist do it in every psalm? Or do sometimes the psalmist, she just gets lost in praising God? I'm not saying to leave the others undone. I'm saying try it. Just stop and pray to God, nothing but praise. It's transformative. Why praise? Yeah, God deserves it. But look how the psalmist depicts it here in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. as long as I live, as I have my being down in my soul, this is the most natural thing for a human to do. We've got to fight to get back to it. We've got to swim against the tide to get to it. But once we find this place where we live to praise God, where praise to God is just encompassing our being, it's the most natural place to be as a human being. And look what happens. It's a secondary effect. It's first all about God. But the psalmist says in Psalm 9 verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We all know there's two different kinds of singing. There's the my heart's breaking and I sing, and then there's my heart that's skipping and I sing. What is this about? I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It is actually enjoyable to get to the point where you recognize I'm right here and God is right here and I'm going to pour out praise to him. It is a natural thing to do and is a thing that produces gladness in us. And there is a dimension of joy that we're missing unless our soul is praising God. Now, there is a deep well of blessings in praising God. And next Sunday morning, Lord willing, what I want to do is focus on that. Go back into some of these Psalms and look at what happens to us when we praise God even more. For now, regardless of us, let God be praised because he deserves all of it. Well, Brother Zach's going to lead us in another hymn. It serves as an invitation for any person here who's ready to give their soul to God by obeying the gospel of Christ. If you've learned and you've understood what the gospel is and you're called to follow after Christ and you're willing to confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized today, then we encourage you to make that move, and we'll help you in doing that as together we stand and sing.